We're going to be looking at the Gospel of John, chapter 13, this evening, and I'm going to read the first nine verses or so here to begin with, and then we'll continue the rest of it a little bit later on as well. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Would you pray with me? Gracious and holy God of grace, just as your son Jesus invited the disciples to follow him and then to join him for this Last Supper near the end of his earthly ministry, Lord, we come because we have been invited into relationship with you, our creator, sustainer, and redeemer. On this night, God, when we remember the depth of Jesus' love and his commandment for us to love, and as we reflect upon his examples of love, we pray that you would open us up. You'd open us up first to your abundant love for us. Remind us that your love knows no bounds, that it seeks us out, that no matter how far we may have wandered off or squandered what we once had, that you welcome us into your presence just as we are. Whether we are full of pride or full of pain, whether we have joy overflowing or are heavy with grief, may we lay down our burdens and rest in you tonight. And so, Lord, speak to us through your word. Open our ears to hear what you are saying to us tonight, just as your disciples heard your voice in the upper room so many years ago. We pray in the loving and life-giving name of Jesus Christ, and all the church said together, amen. We're going to continue the reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, skipping ahead a few verses. Between what we read earlier and this, Jesus talks about the Lord's Supper, and we'll talk about that when we take communion in a little bit. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Verily, truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, "What you are about to do, do quickly." But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. So, just to help connect the dots, many of you are familiar with this. You know kind of the order of things, but this last Sunday we celebrated Palm Sunday. It's the Sunday when Jesus rode into Jerusalem for the Passover festival. He was hailed as a king, and palm branches were laid out before him, and people put their cloak on the donkey that he rode in on, and he was cherished and celebrated and all that. It was a magnificent time. And then he gathered with his disciples to celebrate the Passover meal. and which is what some of the reading is about tonight, and then was handed over by Judas to the authorities, tried, sort of, court trial, kind of a jester's court kind of thing, but convicted and, of course, executed on the cross on what we know as Good Friday, which is tomorrow. We don't do a Good Friday service here at Rose Hill. We haven't for years. We've done Maundy Thursday. It's not as commonly celebrated in churches. I'm kind of glad that we do it this way, to be honest, and I would encourage you to maybe consider finding a Good Friday service at a church here in Kirkland. I think at Northwest University, there's some churches that partner together to do one there as one opportunity, but other churches do them as well. And then we call it Good Friday because of the resurrection, because what happens then on Sunday following Easter, what we know as Easter, more commonly Resurrection Day. And I pray that Resurrection Day celebration would be a joyous one for each of us as we join together here at Rose Hill. But tonight we remember and celebrate this commandment that Jesus gave to his disciples to love one another. Jesus calls this a new commandment, though love, as I said earlier, is certainly nothing new. It comes to us from the Old Testament as well. What is new about it is that it is based on Jesus' examples of love, on him himself, in fact. He gives them a couple of tangible examples, one's an example, the foot washing that he did to the disciples, or for the disciples, and that was earlier in the evening, and then also the taking of the bread and the wine that was there, and appropriating that to himself, saying that these now point to me. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for you. And so that ends up being something that points, it's a sign, a symbol he gives us that points ahead to his ultimate gift of love as he dies on the cross. But right there, he also washes their feet as a little more, I don't know, maybe accessible and imitatable way of loving. I don't know about you, but I'm not signing up to die on any crosses as an act of my love. Not physically that way anyway, right? But maybe washing somebody's feet, I could do. And I think Jesus gives us that as a gift to help us grasp something that the way we can live this out as well. So twice in this evening, Jesus gives them very explicit examples of the depth to which he loves them and what that love looks like. There are, of course, a number of facets of love. We looked at love in our sermon series a few weeks ago, so we won't dive into this a whole lot. But there are different facets of love. There are different kinds of love, even, which we also talked about a few weeks ago. But the kind of love that Jesus calls us to live out and the kind of love that is demonstrated throughout his ministry is a sacrificial love that puts others first, that elevates others, that lifts them up. And there are a number of aspects or facets to that kind of love, which Paul articulates for us very well in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 4, that love is kind. It doesn't envy or boast. It isn't proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It isn't self-seeking or easily angered and doesn't keep record of wrongs that others commit. There's a good one for spouses to remember. It doesn't delight in evil but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, trusts, hopes, and perseveres. There's a number of things listed there about what this love is like that the Bible teaches us about. There's one other aspect of love that Paul mentions, though, that I glossed over, the very first one, that love is patient. That love is patient. That's the very first one in that list there. Our statement of belief that helps us get centered in regard to patience is this, and we're sticking with this sermon series this evening, is I am slow to anger and enduring. Are these in the string? These may not have gotten put in the thing. Okay, they may not be in the slideshow tonight. I'm slow to anger and endure patiently under the unavoidable pressures of life. So you'll have that chance later on to repeat that with me. I'll give it to you in phrases that we can share in that together. And so as Jesus gave those two examples of love through washing their feet and using the Passover meal as a foreshadowing and a representation of his death, as he does this, there are two disciples who stand out who are right there with him, with whom Jesus had to have much patience there that evening. And in one instance, one of the guys we see particularly throughout Jesus' public ministry. He was patient with each of them for different reasons, facets about them that he had to be patient with them. In fact, nearly polar opposite. The first is Peter. Peter is always ready to impulsively dive into things. I just, like, if you've read, if you know the Gospels at all, if you know the life of Peter at all, you know kind of what his character is like, that he's impulsive. Not always in a bad way. It's heartfelt. He wants to do the right thing. He's the first to volunteer for stuff, the first to speak up, the first to commit, even if he doesn't really know what he's volunteering for or speaking about or committing to. That's oftentimes the case. It happens a couple times even here in the upper room. He's ready to proclaim Jesus is the Messiah when he doesn't fully understand what that means. We see that in Mark chapter 8 and in other the Gospels in other spots too. When he proclaims Jesus as the Messiah, you are the Christ. He wants not just his feet washed, as we saw tonight, but, you know, first he says, no, nothing. And then he says, well, if this is what it takes, then do a lot more. Do my hands and my head as well. And a little later on in the evening, he thinks he's ready to proclaim his allegiance to Jesus, even as Jesus is tried for his death. Well, it doesn't quite get to that point, but he says, I'll follow you no matter what. I'll always say that I'm your disciple. And that's when Jesus says, you know, before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me. Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. I came across a story this week that I thought kind of encapsulates Peter a little bit and maybe helps to lighten the mood a little bit for us all. An elderly couple who were married for almost 60 years died within minutes of each other. They'd been in good health for the last 10 years or so of their married life, mainly due to the wife's interest in health food, health nut, and she made her husband eat it as well, and that kept them going for that last decade pretty much. When they reached the pearly gates, St. Peter took them to their mansion, which was decked out, and this is not necessarily theologically correct, by the way, in terms of, you know, what they get here, took them to their mansion, which was decked out with a beautiful kitchen and master bath suite and jacuzzi tub. As they oohed and awed, the man asked Peter how much all this was going to cost. Peter said, well, it's free. This is heaven, after all. The next day, they went out back on the back side of the house to the championship golf course that the home backed up to. They would have golfing privileges every day, and each week the course changed to be a new one that represented the great golf courses of Earth. And the man asked, well, what are the greens fees? Well, this is heaven, St. Peter replied. You play for free. The next day, they went to the clubhouse and saw the lavish buffet, lunch with cuisines of the world all laid out. Well, how much is it to eat? Asked the man. Don't you understand yet? St. Peter said, this is heaven. It's free. Well, where are the low-fat and low-cholesterol foods? The man asked timidly. Well, that's the best part, St. Peter says. You can eat as much as you like of whatever you like, and you never gain weight, and you never get sick. This is heaven. I know, right? Like, amen to that. The man looked at his wife and said, you and your stupid bran muffins, I could have been here 10 years ago. Isn't that a little bit like Peter? I mean, he's ready to go be with Jesus yesterday. You know, 10 years ago. Like, this could have happened a while ago, really? I would have signed up for it then. He's ready to jump right in. And he pledges, Peter does, that he will never leave Jesus' side or his cause. But Peter doesn't really understand what he's getting himself into. And so Jesus has a ton of patience with him, doesn't he? He is patient with Peter. As he gently, maybe sometimes even a little bit sternly, you know, we don't always get the tone of voice exactly, you know, sometimes it's kind of implied through the Greek, maybe what, you know, whether, you know, more of a commanding kind of word or whatever. So sometimes maybe a bit sternly, maybe more gently at times, he corrects Peter on so many occasions. Probably with a sigh at times. We actually talked about this some at our session meeting last night with the elders. Last night? Two nights ago, Tuesday night. And one of the elders said, yeah, probably, I think it was Brad actually said, he said a lot of these things with a sigh. You know, I think probably like, you know, the palm to the forehead, like, Peter, really? Oh my goodness, you know. And here, as Jesus gives the foot washing as an example of the kind of servant love they are to have, Peter is once again all in without really thinking about what he's saying. Not just my feet, but my hands and my head too. But Jesus isn't giving special treatment to him. He's washing Peter's feet just as he did the others as an example of how to love, how to serve in this love. And so that takes patience. It takes educating and mentoring and walking alongside him and being there with him to help Peter see what's really going on here, to understand the depth of things and what it really means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And as you probably know, Peter went on, thanks to that patience that Jesus had with him, Peter went on to be one of the great early leaders of the church, right? He's the one who preaches early on in Acts chapter 2, and a couple thousand people give their lives to Christ that day and join with the ranks of the church. So that patience paid off. It paid dividends. The second disciple who stands out as one with whom Jesus had much patience is Judas, the one who would betray him. Judas has essentially been with Jesus as long as Peter and the rest of the disciples. They didn't all 12 join at the exact same time, but within maybe weeks of each other, we're just told as Jesus invited different people to follow him. Fairly early on, all roughly 3 years following Jesus as his disciples. He's heard Jesus' teachings. He's witnessed the miracles, like the healings and the feedings of thousands of people. He's been right there the whole time. And he's with Jesus here in the upper room of this building for the Passover meal as well. He's there getting his feet washed. Jesus kneels down and serves him and loves on him exactly the same way as he did to the other 11. He's partaking of the bread and the wine in the Passover meal. We see Jesus showing incredible patience with Judas as well. I'm reminded of 2 Peter. There's a couple of books or letters in the New Testament, as you know, written by Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, where we read, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Jesus was patient with Judas throughout their time together. We don't know at what point in Judas's life as he followed Jesus, we don't know at what point he started to have thoughts of betrayal. But any time along the way, Judas could have repented of the sin that was building and growing in him from whenever that started to happen. I don't think Judas just up and decided that night that he was going to betray Jesus. And after Jesus was condemned to death, Matthew 27, verses 3 and 4 says that he, speaking of Judas, was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coin to the chief priests and elders that he had been paid to turn Jesus in. And he said, "I have sinned, for I have betrayed innocent blood." I would suggest to you that this is Judas's repentance, keeping in line or living into, if you will, that verse from 2 Peter 3, verse 9. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And it might be easy to say, well, Judas's sin is what put Jesus up on the cross. If he had repented of his thoughts before he acted on them, maybe things would have played out differently for Jesus. But we must remember that Jesus died for and because of your sins and my sins and the sins of the world, not just because of Judas. It's not all his fault that Jesus ended up on the cross. It's much, much bigger than that, stretching from the dawn of humanity right into today and into the culmination of human existence. Jesus' mission was to fulfill the Old Testament sacrificial system to be the once-for-all perfect sacrifice. Judas is not the only one who's guilty and in need of repentance. And so what we see is that not only is Jesus patient with Peter and his over-exuberant but under-comprehending impulsiveness, he is patient with Judas as well because he loves them both. And perhaps more importantly for us, more personally certainly for us as we sit here or stand here as the case may be, Jesus is patient with you and me because he loves us. He invites you and me to partake of the bread and the juice, and to knowing that it was our sin that put him on the cross as well, knowing that we have fallen short of his glory. He washes us clean, not with a basin and towel, but through his blood shed on the cross as the only sacrifice needed to atone for our sins and bring us into right relationship with our Heavenly Father. He is patient with us, even under incredible pressure, as he bore our own sins on the cross, because he does not want us to perish, but he wants us to come to repentance, to turn from those things and turn to him. So three questions for you to end tonight's message. If I had remembered to put these in the script thing, these would be up on the screen. If you're a note taker or something, you might want to jot these down. Three questions. First, for what in your life does Jesus need patience with you? Where, as you think about your own life, in light of God's calling upon us, the standard he has for us, that is set for us in Jesus, of course. He's our, the standard is set high. He's the model for us. When we reflect upon our life compared to his, where does Jesus need to have patience with you? As he invites you to come forward to the table tonight and to partake in communion, what are the things in your life? What are the things in my life? This is for me as well, about which Jesus is having to be patient. We may not be as impulsive as Peter. We may not be as sinister as Judas was in his sin. But undoubtedly, there are elements of both in each of us. But maybe as you look at those two guys, and there's the range is all in between, of course. Maybe you identify a little more with one or the other, and it shows what God needs more patience for you. So that's the first question. Where in your life does Jesus need patience with you? Second of all, for what in your life do other people need patience with you? For what things, whether it's, personality trait or the way you treat somebody or things you've said or habits you have, whatever it might be, what in your life do other people need patience with you? Don't take that and go out tonight and demand that those people be patient with you now. Okay, that's not the point. It's to recognize that many of the things that God has to be patient about with us, so do others. Or maybe they're different things. And many of those people probably already are patient, even if it feels like their patience wears thin sometimes. My wife and kids have to be patient with me because I mess up in things and I'm slow to get things sometimes. Today, I was supposed to pick up my daughter at 2:30 at school. At 2:33, my phone rang and it was my daughter. I was still in my office. I'll be there as soon as I can. We need patience in life. Undoubtedly, there are people who have to be patient with you, and it's good to recognize that and acknowledge it. So who has to be patient with you, and for what reason? Why do they have to be patient with you? So that's the second question. And then the last question, the third one, with Jesus as our example of patience, in what situations do we need God, from our perspective, in what situations do we need God to grant us more patience? Undoubtedly, you've heard it said, to give us the opportunity to be patient, like that. Where do we need patience towards others is what I'm getting at there. I don't think I phrased that very well. Where do we need to be patient with others? Maybe you've heard it said, don't pray for patience because God will respond by giving you opportunities to be patient, right? This week, I came across a little meme graphic thing with this phrase on it. It's a picture of a person who's got their hands up to their head in prayer or maybe exasperation, and it says, bless me with patience, not opportunities to be patient. I've had plenty of those and they don't seem to be working. I need the actual patience, right? Isn't that so true? We need patience. It's like, okay, Lord, I'm going to pray for patience. Don't give me more opportunities. I've got plenty of those. Just make me a patient person. Isn't that so true? Maybe it's patience with yourself. I know that's where I'm hardest. I have my patience is thinnest when it comes to my own patience towards myself. So we need patience in our homes, in our workplaces, in our church. Maybe as you're driving down the road, You need patience for the person in front of you. And so it's the actual patience that we need more of. And the fact is, through God's Spirit and with Jesus as our model, patience can be ours. It's a gift that God gives us through faith in Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit moves into our lives and dwells in us and rests upon us and leads us and so forth. So I pray that you would know patience deeply in your life. You know that God is patient with you. Recognize and understand that the other people in your life are patient with you as well. And be ready to grant patience towards others. That God would make you a patient person. So I want to invite you to join with me in the statement of belief. Even if you struggle to live into it, even if patience is not easy, let's join together in the statement and ask God to help this statement be more true in our lives going forward than it is even right now. So I'll give this to you in little chunks, and you can just repeat after me. I am slow to anger and endure patiently under the unavoidable pressures of life. Heavenly Father, sometimes our patience does wear thin. Lord, we confess that. Each of us sitting here right now knows the places in life or the relationships, the particular people, the situations where we struggle with patience. Maybe it's with our very selves, the loved one, a coworker, a neighbor, people whom we don't even know, but they are in front of us someplace and we are impatient. So Lord, help us to be more Christ-like in our living, to let Jesus be our model and example of patience as we see him being so patient with Peter, with Judas, with your word that tells us that you are slow to anger but abounding in love. Thank you, God, for that patience that's extended to us. May we rest in that, and may we be made to be patient people as well. It's in the strong and certain name of Jesus Christ we pray, and all God's patient children said together, amen.